Tim Block Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Paris.
Welcome, Internet World, to another program of Together in Ministry Network. We have a really exciting program for you, and I know I always say that, but trust me, it is exciting, and we only have exciting shows. So welcome wherever in the world that you are, whether it's morning, it's afternoon, it's evening, whatever time of the day you are actually listening to us, we welcome you to the show. Thank you for taking the time out to join us. Today our topic is revisiting missions, and we have a panel that we're going to give them a chance to introduce themselves and let you know who they are. But we're going to take some time now to go to a song, and this is Keep Holding On by Eddie Neblett. Yes, that was Keep Holding On by Eddie Neblett. Remember, all of our shows are recorded. We had Eddie a few months ago, was it?
Yes, we did.
Yes. So Eddie is actually from our home country, Guyana, and he is taking the United States and the Caribbean by storm. So go check out our show with Eddie. You can go to theblogtalkradio.com/together in ministry. And scroll down and you can find Eddie Neblett. Or you can go to our website. It's www.togetherinministry.org. And all our shows are recorded and they're placed on the website. So you can go there and look for it. I do encourage you to check out Eddie Neblett. Today we have a leaders panel. And we're talking about revisiting missions. And in the studio with me is my co-host, Dwayne Paris. Dwayne?
Hi. Good evening, everyone. Indeed, it's great to be back with you and great to have our wonderful panel, whom we will introduce quite shortly. But indeed, we're having this panel because I guess we believe, and there are a number of trends that demonstrate that the church maybe has been caught in a place where they need to be balancing the whole sense of purpose and destiny and why we're here and what we should be doing. And it is in this context that some of our panelists has organized the conference to address missions. And I guess without further ado, we would just ask our panelists to introduce themselves. One of them we've spoken with before.
He has had a number of shows with us, and his name is Reverend Israel Olafenjado.
Tell our listeners a bit about yourself.
All right. My name is Israel Olafenjado, and I'm from Nigeria. Now live here and do ministry here. I'm a pastor of Catford Community Church, which is an independent charismatic church. Well, I'm an ordained and accredited Baptist minister. And in my spare moments, I do a lot of research and writing into Black majority churches and into African Christianity, reflecting on issues of reverse mission.
Okay. And we have another wonderful woman of God with us, Reverend Rosalind Murphy. Rosalind Murphy. Dr. Rosalind, could you introduce yourself for us, please?
Oh, hello. Good evening. I'm Rosalind, and I'm a priest in the Church of England. My church is in Blackpool, so here in the Northwest. Obviously, from my accent, you can tell I'm American.
Yeah.
But I've been living in England now for almost 14 years, and I serve in a parish that's in a very deprived, and it's an urban priority area here in Blackpool. So there's quite a bit of deprivation and poverty, and I have a large congregation, or what's considered a large congregation, in the Church of England. It's over 200. It has over 200 members in the church, and we have three services on Sunday. You can always put in a plug for the worship services. And I also sit on the Archbishop's Council that actually is responsible for the oversight of the and governance of the Church of England.
Okay. Great. First of all, Blackpool is understood to be a very nice area for holidays and retreats and stuff like that.
It certainly is.
But it appears as though there is a lot of work to be done in terms of the lives of the people. And we are really glad that you're working in that part of Our Lord's Vineyard and really carrying the torch of Christ, or the cross of Christ, whichever, I guess, symbol you prefer to use to represent him. But it's good to see many people out there with a passion for Christ doing the things of God. And we're really excited about hearing that your church there is definitely growing. So it's not only known for its, I guess, a nice atmosphere in terms of a place, a holiday destination, but it's great to know that there is a vibrant church work in that area. And I guess we'll talk a little more about that, but I guess it's in that context. I first want to ask both of you, the question is, does the church have a problem in terms of missions? We look around the world and we hear a few stories. They don't always make headlines. We have the changing of the papacy in Rome at the moment. But, is the church in crisis as it relates to missions and going out there and reaching a lost world? I direct the question first to Israel.
All right. I think if I pick on, for example, just speak on London in terms of that question, which is where I am based.
Yes.
I think, there's a slight problem that I see, and that is, at times, I think some of our mission strategies are not sort of effective. So I see that as a problem. What I mean by that is, at times I think we expect people to come to our church and to show up on a Sunday. And that's all right. But I would say currently the way the culture has shifted around us, I'm not sure whether that kind of model is still the best in terms of that. A friend put it this way. He said, people are not coming to us, and then we are not going.
Okay, I like that.
So if people are not coming to us, and then we are not going as the Great Commission Commander,
mm-hmm.
obviously there is a slight problem, which needs to be looked into. So I think particularly the current UK culture, which I will regard as post-Christendom, post-Christian, post-secular,
yes.
And it's definitely post-modern,
mm-hmm.
it simply means that people are not interested in grand narratives such as Christianity. People are interested in their own space, their own corner, and whatever
mm-hmm.
comes to them as a truth. So somehow we have to get out there in an intelligent way to engage people. And so I think if we are not getting out, if people are not coming to us, I think that's a problem.
Okay. All right. Dr. Rosalind, I'll ask you the question from a slightly, I guess, different angle. And we're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ said to his disciples that he is building his church. So if there is a problem or a perceived problem out there, is there anything extra we should be really doing to address this perceived problem?
Well, yes, Jesus is in charge of his church, but you know, in John 17 and 22 and 24, in his high priestly prayer to his Father, he basically makes it clear that because he is in us, just as the Father is also in him, that we actually have a role to play in the mission that he began
mm-hmm.
During his earthly existence. And from that, you know, if we just kind of look at the Greek context of that word, eimē, he's actually saying that I exist through you. I live through you. My representation on earth is through you. And so to me, that speaks to us being his eyes, his hands, his mouth,
mm-hmm.
His ears. We're out there proclaiming the word. So, and I want to agree too with something that Israel said about
yeah.
the cultural shift that's taken place, is that, you know, in the Church of England, we have what is an aging Christian population that is accustomed to more or less putting their funds into mission and outreach that goes into foreign countries.
Mm-hmm.
And so you send your missionaries to India or to Asia or to Africa or to the Caribbean or wherever. And so now we're seeing that within the cultural shift that we have here in England, where the next generation is very likely to be an unchurched, or a generation that's unfamiliar with ongoing, regular, sustained worship, or even a personal identity with Christ, we need to make that shift as well, which means that we're now asking members of our congregation to get out there and to engage with the people in your communities. Now, this can be difficult, and in many instances, it can be fearful, because with an aging constituency, they're reading the news, they're reading the media, they're listening to radio programs, and they're hearing about the violence, the attacks, and so there's this fearfulness for self-preservation. And I think the message that we need to be preaching to our congregations is one of, we have nothing to fear because we are on the Lord's side. And if he's really working within us and through us, and I'm not saying you throw all caution
yes.
to the wind,
yes.
but we have a role to play, and fear can actually prohibit mission from taking place. And I think that's one of the changes that we're going to have to deal with. First, the understanding that Christ is in us, he is existing in us, and he expects us to be out there engaging with our communities. But second, there is no reason to fear because we are already a part of his plan. He says in his prayer, from the foundations of the earth. So God knew that this time would actually come.
Yes.
God knew that we would be the ones actually out there engaging with people. And so we have to trust and move forward in faith.
Okay. That's a great answer, and definitely it stirs up, hopefully, the faithful who are listening to us, because I think a big part of the revolution is the revival of the saints. We all know the scriptures which speak of the laborers being few while the harvest, is ripe. You talk about, you've both talked about a cultural shift, but one of the things that I observed, and I'm asking again for your advice and own observations in the context of being practitioners of the truth and carriers of the message of good news. We seem to be playing catch up, or the church seems to be playing catch up with the world in terms of this whole cultural shift. I guess we define it, at least in some church circles, there is this talk about being relevant. And Dr. Roslyn, you touched a bit on identity, but you know, as it relates to us being relevant, I mean, as you guys have been out there, one in London, one in Blackpool, actively partnering with Christ and building his church, do you sense that we're behind the curve and attempting to be relevant, but in the context, or sometimes you feel as though the world is dictating, you know, what our position of relevance is? Could you guys respond to that, please?
Well, I certainly can. I think it's a combination of both.
Mm.
First of all, in that we have to remember the very upside down nature of the gospel.
Yeah.
And the gospel is not going to make sense to the average contemporary scientific technological mind.
Mm-hmm.
It just isn't. And the Bible actually assures us that it is a folly to those who have knowledge. And so to even try to explain it. So in one instance, we've got the church trying to compete and analytically do apologetics with
yeah.
science. Now, I'm not saying step outside of that context or just throw it away. We must engage with them, but also we must be able to identify and to relate to the fact that it's not something that can actually be scientifically argued.
Okay.
Faith is an encounter that you have. And so in one instance, we are trying to respond like for like, and to prove these theories, and really, it's about an encounter. It's about a presence. It's about somehow having a personal relationship that somehow transforms your entire being inside and out. The second part of that, in playing catch up, is that the world is changing so fast. And the church hasn't had a chance or time to even think about or to think about it seriously, certain issues like the ordination of women,
mm-hmm.
Things like same-sex marriage. I mean, we've dealt with issues like abortion and birth control and sexual abstinence or sexual activity, even with our children, but we've not really looked at the fuller picture of everything that is happening in society. And so now we're stepping back, I think, and actually taking some time out to prayerfully consider how are we going to move forward with this. And again, we have to look at the upside down nature of the gospel, that it's not going to always make sense. That doesn't mean that it's not relevant. It just means that maybe we can't understand where we are right now.
Yeah. Before I give Israel another chance to comment and share his views, looking at all of this, you know, I guess in some instances more than playing catch up, but the scripture comes to mind concerning us, or God choosing to reveal to us things that he is about to do in the earth. That scripture doesn't appear to be a consistent and well-known reality within the church community. Is there some steps? I know Dr. Rosen spoke about coming to a place of prayer, but is there some things that we are missing here, principles concerning his kingdom that we are missing, that, you know, we're more reactive rather than hearing the very heart of God even before things happen? He says he'll do nothing in the earth before revealing these things to his sons, the prophets, and us collectively, the church. Why aren't we seeing that pattern or picture consistently across the church, whether it be here in the UK or further afield? Israel.
Okay, I think thinking of that scripture, I know that scripture is taken from Amos.
Yes.
I was also thinking of the one in Chronicles that talks about the sons of Issachar.
Yeah.
Were able to discern the times and knew what to do.
To do, exactly.
And that's sort of also similar. And I think part of the problem is that the church, I think we have lost our prophetic trumpet and voice.
Yes.
In a sense, I think the prophetic ministry is one that I think is missing in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Or even if it is, where it is, I think we don't listen to our prophets. We probably prefer to execute them and stone them by isolating them or by putting them out. So as a result of that, we are not able to discern the times and know how to act to things. So if I give an example, Robert Beckford, who is one of the foremost black theologians in the church,
yes,
in the 1990s, when he started talking about the black church being politically active, now a lot of the black churches then were far behind in terms of political engagement.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking now, almost 10, 20 years down the line, they are now politically active in certain areas. You know, so we need people like that who can, and let's not forget that there are two aspects to the prophetic ministry. There is foretelling and there is foretelling.
Yes.
So there is the present oracle and there is also a future discourse.
Yes.
Which we need to unpack. So I think somehow we need to get back to that prophetic ministry which will shape the kingdom of God. We have to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, which talks about what Pentecostals would call the fivefold ministry gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something we have to, we need those ministries today. We don't just need the pastors or the evangelists and the teachers. We need the prophets and the apostles so that we can bring fulfillment about of the kingdom of God on earth. And I, you know, when you look at most of the traditional denominations, I think some aspects of some of these denominations still struggle with some of those ministries, particularly when you talk about the prophetic and the apostles, whereas within Pentecostal or charismatic circles, that is not something that they struggle with. So we have to look at our theology, because I think most of the time what I see in denominational structures is bureaucracy, you know, just sort of administrative, more of administrative concerns,
yes,
than vision and direction. You know, it bogs us down and it kills that prophetic vision. It kills that drive that, you know, we're supposed to have. So I think somehow, if we want to design and be ahead, I think we need a prophetic ministry to you know, to help us to shape that, and the apostolic ministry as well. You know, so I think we need to resurrect that. We need to embrace our prophets and not stone them.
All right.
I think that's really a good summary of probably where the church needs to be heading. And I'll give Dr. Rosalyn an opportunity to further comment on that very area, but from the angle that God in our midst is seen through different lens depending on, you know, your background, your theology, and all the rest of it. And that has stifled, in my opinion, my humble opinion, our growth. What I've observed, though, over, the years, is that it's becoming increasingly difficult for the church to speak collectively on behalf of God because of the, I guess, varying theologies and positions that we may choose to take. Is this, Dr. Roslyn, a legitimate observation? And the question is, do we try to do things to so that we can work together? Or do we look to what might also be lacking is the power of God through the particular ministers? Because I believe when there's a demonstration of power, it's easy to people for people to move. So do you have your own comments and experiences you can share into this?
Well, I think there are about three or four questions there in that one question that you
Sorry about that.
Yeah, I think the prophetic and the apostolic giftings, first of all, I think they are quite active in the church today, and I believe that they are certainly active in my church where I am, and I see it in the leadership of the church, because, you know, when we think about the prophets, in our examples in the Old Testament, and even the prophetic gift on Jesus, you know, it was that message of generosity and love for the widows, the poor, the orphans, the outcasts, those who are on the periphery of society. And that message is still relevant today, and it is still active today. Yep. So when we talk about that, the prophetic voice, I believe it's quite clear, and I believe it's out there, and it's challenging the church to turn its focus away from the acquisition of wealth and monetary stability to actually stand up against the economic structures in our community and in our nation. So in that instance, I believe the prophetic voice is there. Is the power there? Well, Jesus says that the power that we get it through prayer, we get it through fasting, and we get it through that time away with God, which is what I was saying earlier, is that sometimes, you know, when we look even at our prophets in the Old Testament, and again with Jesus, there were times when they had to pull away. And from society, they had to pull away into a time of being with God. And to be honest, at times God actually had to coerce them to come out and say the message that he'd given them to say. We see that with Jeremiah. We certainly see that with Jonah and several of the other prophets. Yeah, you know, he has to really coerce them to get out and convince them that he's with them. So that power comes in a confidence and a knowledge of who we are in God. And we get that by being in the presence of God.
Yes.
And so I think the question that you're asking me is, are our ministers, are our priests, are our elders, are our missionaries, are our people spending time in the presence of God? Are we fasting? Are we in sackcloth and ashes? Are we seeking his face and asking, Lord, what is your will for this particular area that we're in? And that releases the power and the showering of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts when the disciples and the followers of Jesus were without a leader. What did they do? They reverted back to what they knew.
Yeah.
They went into isolation. They withdrew into prayer and fasting and waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. So that is definitely needed. In response to whether or not we're working collaboratively together,
yes,
I think that's where we're missing out. We're not having that those collaborative and constructive conversations that need to be had in every community that brings us together as Christians. And sometimes it takes a common adversary,
yes,
for us to combine our resources,
mm-hmm,
and be able to say we're going to work together collectively. We see that with the nation of Israel actually coming together, the South and the North,
yes,
in a common adversary when they had to go to war, when they had to fight. And I think we need to be looking at the prospect of an attack on the church, but also how are we going to respond and the collectiveness that's going to be needed to be successful in that response. And I think that's where we need the work, crossing the boundaries that put aside not just denominations and traditions and cultural practices and ethnicity and color and language, and I could just go down the list, class, education, all of that has no place in the kingdom of God. And Paul makes that very clear. I became all things to all men,
mm-hmm,
that I might win some for Christ. And that's the role that I think we've got to start playing, is coming together collaboratively, crossing those boundaries and saying, I'm not afraid, I'm going to step out. I think one of the I don't even want to say biggest decisions for my husband and I, but people couldn't believe that when I decided to take the church in Blackpool, that I wasn't going to, you know, a church in Oxford because of my educational background, that I wasn't looking for something in London because of the color of my skin, that I wasn't looking for something further south because it would be more accepting of an American background and things like that. But instead, I came into the heart of an area where there are very few Americans, few black women who are ordained. I think there are actually two of us, one in the Methodist Church or Baptist Church and myself. And my congregation is predominantly white.
Wow.
So how do we begin to cross those boundaries?
Yes.
We begin by stepping over the line and saying, here I am, send me, let's talk.
That's really good. And as I said, there are a number of questions that I would like to continue to ask you. And they're more centered around, I believe, a conference that Israel, you are probably co-hosting. But we'll definitely get to those. But I mean, I think what we're drawing out here is indeed interesting. And I just want to pick up where the doctor said, and again, another searching question or several questions looking at my trend. You talked about a common adversary, and then you talked about crossing boundaries. And as an observer, as one observer, one of the issues appears to be that we've got the two mixed up, because I think crossing boundaries is probably doing things to overcome, as you said, you know, cultural differences and stuff like that. But the common adversary, I'm not sure as a church we're really discerning who the common adversary is and what we should necessarily be doing. And if we are, we probably don't perceive it as an adversary, since our differences in some instances still divide us, and that might be more along a theological line. So I'm saying sometimes it appears in my view that we're crossing boundaries, you know, well, all the cultural and color and all of these different things. But in other instances...
Can I respond to that, Duane?
Yeah, of course.
The common adversary that we have is what I would refer to as the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yes.
Anything that prohibits or interferes in the move of God and the growth of God. When we, as people of God, are afraid of crossing cultural boundaries in order to do the work of God, that fear, that prohibition,
mm-hmm.
that lack of faith, that lack of ambition to go forward and be obedient to God is the spirit of the Antichrist, because it holds back and prevents and diminishes and works towards doing away with the purpose of God. And we have a tendency to kind of put a face on the Antichrist. We like to do that.
Yeah.
You know, it can be the Muslims, it can be the Buddhists, it can mm-hmm. be the Hindi, it can be whatever. The spirit of the Antichrist is anything that interferes with the building of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we, as people of God, allow things to come into our lives that prevent us from stepping forward in boldness and confidence and in the zeal of Christ, with the full knowledge that the Spirit of God is with us to do mission, to work collaboratively, to cross whatever boundaries there are that are out there to cross, we are engaging with the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yes, yes.
That's the best way I can put it. I know it sounds a little bit radical, probably.
Well, yes. And again, foreign to some people, maybe, even believers. And I'm sure there are various theological positions on that, too, which is exactly our point. People have various views in the church on these issues, and it's really time for us to get together. But you're absolutely right. The adversary is anything that is antichrist. But again, I think our challenge as a church is being able to discern these things. That's my observation. Israel, would you want to comment particularly on that? And I'd like your comments, starting with, I guess, one of the boundaries that need to be crossed. There is this perception, and you alluded to it earlier, about the black church stepping up. In some instances, there's even an understanding of what is referred to as a black theology. First of all, does a black theology exist? And secondly, is that probably seen as a boundary that needs to be crossed or definitely understood, so that collectively as churches we can work together?
I think, yes, there are boundaries that need to be crossed for us to work together. There is theological boundaries, there is doctrinal, there is a cultural or ethnic boundaries to be crossed. So if I reflect on my own story, when I came into this country from Nigeria, the plan was to plant a Nigerian Pentecostal church
mm-hmm.
in this country. So I came with the intention of doing that. And then I started to observe some of the churches in London, particularly the mega churches, the big churches. And in my reflection and observation, I began to see that there are white churches here, black churches there, Asian churches there, South American churches there. And I just thought to myself, if I go ahead and plant this church, well, it will be good, but it will be limited in that it will just possibly attract Nigerians, because the plan was to gather together people who have been members of our church back in Nigeria, gather them together who have come here over a few years, gather them together and start something. So I left that project and decided I was going to look for a British church to go in and just integrate, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So I went into a Baptist church, which was not far from where I lived in Southeast London. At this church, when I went to it, it was about 60% white, 40% African and Caribbean. You know, so basically I was crossing two boundaries there, if you like.
Yes.
I was moving from a particular kind of Pentecostalism, African Pentecostalism, but in this case, Nigerian Pentecostalism, to a Baptist church. The second boundary was I was shifting, moving from an African culture into one that was a multicultural, or at least bilingual culture,
mm-hmm.
In the sense of white, British, and African Caribbean, this church. So
yes.
It was a massive shift. It was huge. You know, I remember, my first few weeks, it was very lonely. It was very difficult. People didn't understand me in some aspects, things like that, because my culture was very different. Things were just different then. But I decided to stay in that church. I decided to stay there and ended up being one of the ministers there. So there was myself and another English lady that we were working together as church leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And we were able to build on the multicultural layer of the church, and the church became even more mixed as we continue in the ministry. And then I was there for altogether a period of 7 years, and I said, okay, my job here is done. It's time to move again. So what do Baptist ministers do when they look for a church? They look for another Baptist church. And as I was saying that, there was this independent charismatic church, which I knew was looking for a minister. And I sent over saying something that it's another time to cross another boundary here.
Yes.
So I moved from a Baptist to a charismatic church to lead the church. And the church I'm currently leading is about 80% white and 20% African and Caribbean. So it's even more white than the one I was in before. So crossing boundaries, I think, it comes as God's Spirit leads us. You know, it's something that we have to be bold to do, to walk with Christ. And I think if you're not ready to obey the Spirit, I don't think you will go. It's kind of like when Peter wouldn't normally associate with Gentiles, but then he had this vision in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10,
mm-hmm.
where, God said, well, don't call unclean what I've made clean.
Yes.
And then
yes.
later I realized that was in effect to him going among the Gentiles.
Hmm.
So I think God's Spirit is still doing something similar today. So like Rosalind's story, my story, Jennifer Noloide's story, and a few other people that I know that I've come across who are crossing the boundary. So I think people are, moving, but we need more. And one question I actually have been reflecting on is, this might sound that, I think most of the crossing over that I've seen has been mainly black people crossing into the white threshold.
Okay. Okay.
I haven't seen much of white leaders or white people crossing the boundaries into black churches.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be, I know there's one of the guys organizing the conference together in Bristol, Barry Jern.
Yes.
He's moving from a Baptist church into a Church of God of Prophecy and within a church plan. So he's one example of a white person moving into the black sort of fold that I've seen. And I've seen another pastor here in London who has done that, moving from a white majority church to a black Pentecostal church.
Mm-hmm.
But I haven't seen many, I must say. And it begs the question, as in, why is it always easy for ethnic minorities or black people to cross the boundaries into white circles? And it seems the other way, there's not much flow in that direction.
Mm.
I think that's something we still have to explore.
Yes.
When we talk about crossing boundaries, and I think it's one of the issues that the conference next week is going to address.
Yes. All right. Before I invite Dr. Rosen to comment again, as you're talking about black and white and multiculturalism and the boundaries you've crossed, could you explain for me what is the relevance of a black theology in the context of all that you have been doing?
Okay.
And the general and its general relevance to building a united church. When I say church, I talk about the Catholic Church in the sense of universal. Yeah.
All right. Okay. That's a valid question, because I was actually doing a teaching this week in a leadership session with about six churches represented. And one of the things I was looking at was hermeneutic, how we interpret the Bible. And in it, I was talking about Black theology, and people were sort of asking the question, can the theology have a color, as it were?
Yes.
So when we talk about white theology, does that mean there is a white theology? And I think it's a valid question. I think Black theology is a response, because when you look at the way theology has been done in time past, coming from the time of the Enlightenment, it's been mainly done by Europeans.
Yes.
So what that simply means is that most of our theological books, so if you go to the Bible College, most of the books you'll be reading are written by mainly white Europeans and then later North Americans. So what that means is, and because if we accept and understand that you can't do theology apart from who you are and your experience, then it begs the question that if theology has been done mainly, and books have been written that shapes our theology, have been done mainly from a Eurocentric perspective. So to give an example, going back to the slave trade, one of the reasons why it went on for so long was because people used scripture to justify it.
Yes.
So Black theology was a sort of a response to racial oppression and discrimination of Black people. So it started in North America, and then also in South Africa. So those are the sort of two contexts in which it started. And then now it's also in the UK, started in the around the 90s through the writings and reflecting of Robert Beckford.
Yes.
Tony Reddy, who is also the other speaker that will be with us at the conference next week.
Okay.
Black theology is seeking to answer questions that are sort of, that affect the experience of Black people and ethnic minorities, in terms of oppression, in terms of racism, in terms of suffering and poverty and marginalization. So it's looking into that. So it will talk about, Black theology will borrow a lot of language and understanding from liberation theology, which is started in the context of South America, you know.
Yes.
But they're both what you would call liberation theologies, seeking to emancipate people, either poor people, oppressed people, either based on their skin color or ethnicity or culture. So that is Black theology. But people have always asked the question, if we're trying to build one church, then why do we have Black theology here and that there? The thing is this, if we're going to work together in partnership, there is the need for respect, which someone like Bishop Joe Aldred will talk about. And part of respect simply means you have to understand who I am fully, so that we can see each other as equals. Now, Western theology, even though it's not called white theology, but there is something called Western theology or classical theology. And as I've said earlier, it's mainly, you know, at the latter stages of the Enlightenment, it was done mainly by Europeans. So if we're going to have a discussion, there is the need for theologies as opposed to theology.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're dealing with different cultures, different contexts. So one theology, basically, Western theology, is not adequate to expound on the issues that affect everyone. So I think we need Black theology, we need African theology, we need Asian theology, we need liberation theology, because this now reflects the context that we are in the UK, because there are different nationalities, different cultures, and different situations. So I'm an advocate of theologies as opposed to just theology in the singular word. So,
if
that is
okay,
then I think Black theology has a place.
Okay. All right. They're definitely well presented from your own perspective. And what I'd like to do is more or less ask Rosalind to respond to the whole concept, seeing that it is you, Rosalind, that raised the whole issue of crossing boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
But in your own position as priest in your particular parish in Blackpool, you've stated the obvious, which our listeners are now aware of the fact that, one, you're Black in terms of ethnicity, or from African American descent, and you are a woman, and you're leading a white majority church in Blackpool. Do you see the relevance of what Israel has been sharing, and how have you navigated effectively ministering to your congregation and balancing, I guess, your own beliefs, if it is you do hold some of these beliefs that Israel has been sharing?
Well, I think part of it, Duane, I'd have to share a little bit of my background. My father is a Pentecostal minister with the Church of God in Christ. My mother is an evangelist missionary. So for the first 17 years of my life, I was raised as a Pentecostal. And it wasn't until I went to a Jesuit university that I was even introduced, and of course that was the Catholic, Roman Catholic tradition, that I was even introduced to other traditions of faith. So as I grew up, the Pentecostal church was the be-all and the end-all. I went on to marry a man who eventually became a Presbyterian minister. And one of the things that we watched over the years is that regardless of where God sent us, after a while, he took us out of our comfort zone and began to send us into churches where we would look around and we would be the only ethnic minorities in the church. And I think we probably should have noticed something then about what God was saying, you know.
But we
didn't really kind of pick up on it because we were living in Richmond, Virginia. And it is not hard to find a Pentecostal or a Black Presbyterian or a Black Pentecostal or a Black Baptist church in Richmond, which is the capital of the Confederacy. So there wouldn't have been a problem for us to find another church. But it was about, I think, what Israel has brought out about where God calls us and being obedient to that voice. And what I said a little bit earlier about not being afraid to respond. Now, I take a very different kind of perspective on Black theology. And I hope I can explain it the way I really feel it. Theology, as far as I understand from this, the understanding of faith-seeking understanding or knowledge of God, began in the Middle East and Africa. So, I mean, if you go back to our early ancient Nicene fathers and our early church fathers, you're going to find people like Clement and Augustine and Eusebius, who there is no doubt in my mind were people of color because of where they were located. When we look at the manuscripts of the Bible, the most ancient manuscripts of Hebrew texts of the Old Testament are actually written in Ethiopic. So Black theology or theology in its very infancy came out of the cradle of civilization, which is Africa. Let's just say it. It is.
Yes.
We now know that through mitochondrial DNA that Eve was more than likely Black. I mean, she's Black. Let's accept.
Be careful there, Doctor.
Well, you know, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
And we don't have to deal with that on our own because there is scientific fact that speaks to that. So the matter is whether or not we want to go with science or do we want to go with the Bible. The reality is that historically we know that when the church initially spread out, it spread out into places like Egypt, Cyrenaica, Nubia, Mauritania, Ethiopia.
Yes.
So those writings and the knowledge of God, I mean, was not uncommon. We don't find theology more or less being usurped by the West until the rule of Constantine, when Christianity becomes the official religion of Rome and its associated provinces. So I think what we're doing now, while we call it Black theology, I believe it's more one of ethnic and cultural theology, where we are going back and we are integrating our experiences unashamedly into how we practice our faith, how we live it out, how we engage with it, how we interpret the Bible, and how we preach it. That, to me, says something about who we are as individuals. But I don't consider, and that's, I think, part of maybe something with me, I don't consider theology Black or white or Hispanic or Asian or whatever, because those are cultural ethnicities. Those are ethnic contributors to our expression and our understanding and interpretation of God's word.
Yeah.
The word itself has an origin. And we know where that origin came from. It came from the Middle East. There's nothing about that is doubtful. That's a proven fact. When we look at the Middle East today, we have to take into consideration that Israel is now an open state that has more or less embraced migration from European Jews, as well as American Jews. So there is going to be some change in color and things of that nature. But I just think that Black theology is, for me, is one of ethnic experience. And even as a womanist, I make it very clear that I am speaking from my experience, from my engagement with the word as a Black woman. Now, the reality is, because my ancestry includes Black and Native American, do I want to now say, you know, I'm going to go and live on a reservation, and while I'm on the reservation, I'm going to encounter the word and sort of bring that experience into my writing? My mother was Scots-Irish and Native American, so am I now going to look at Scotland or Ireland or whatever? I embrace the fact that I am a woman of color, that I am a Black American woman. I accept that. And at times it does influence and impact my writing, my research, and I welcome that. I welcome that. And if I were going to say, does it actually impact my theology? Of course it does, but so does, you know, 10 years of worshiping in the Catholic Church. So does 8 years of worshiping in the Presbyterian Church. So does 14 years of worshiping in the Anglican Church. All of that informs my experience, my theology, how I see my relationship with God. And there is going to have to come a time to where we begin to look at one another and say, I can accept you for who you are, whatever your experience, whatever your color. Now, I believe there's validity to Black theology. I believe there's validity to Hispanic theology, and I think that's fine. But there are times, too, where we need to come together. And you know, there is more that informs our theology than suffering and slavery. Yes, we share that with people in the Bible, whether it's Hagar or the persecution and the suffering that Jesus endured. But yes, we can relate to that. But that is not the totality of who we are. We are also now educators. We are also now doctors and lawyers and scientists. We are also now, praise God, presidents and ambassadors and ministers in parliament. And so all of that should play a role in who we are and embracing who we are and our relationship with God.
Yeah, I mean, you're so right. progress is definitely being made on the front of what we call the ethnic minorities and the various cultures. But it's no doubt that the European and Western culture has dominated, and I think that's the way the history of humanity and the world has unfolded. What I'd suggest actually is that we go for a break in a while, but if I can get I guess from both of you one a minute kind of, is there a place for the church in the West and Europe being included to more or less recognize or say, because I don't know how often or if at all they have, I don't know if the right word is to apologize, but simply acknowledge, because it's clear, you know, in the paintings of Michelangelo, they don't reflect some of the things you were sharing, Rosalind, or Israel. These things are not necessarily reflected. Is there a place for the church in the West to apologize or at least acknowledge publicly to help in the healing process and coming together?
It's a kind of, I'm trying to think how best to answer this within 1 minute. I think it's a difficult one because people here in the West see it differently.
Okay.
So if I share from my own particular denomination, the Baptist Church, for example, in 2007, the Baptist Union of Great Britain decided to do an apology for sort of about the transatlantic slave trade. So there was an apology that was issued to ethnic minority within the Baptist Union. But it was not just only that, it was also in recognition of the fact that the legacy of the slave trade are still with us today in terms of neocolonialism, in terms of racism or exclusion or marginalization. So the union was sort of repenting on that. And part of the conversation to move forward was how we can have multicultural, inclusive churches. And that led to what is known today within the Baptist Union, the Sam Sharp Project. I don't know whether you've come across it.
No, I've not heard of it.
Okay, there's a project called Sam Sharp Project, and it's based on it's looking at the life of Sam Sharp, who was one of the slave revolters in the Caribbean, in Jamaica, in the 1831-1832. So that project currently exists, and its focus is to move on from the apology and say, how can we build multicultural inclusive churches within the Baptist Union? So if I reflect on that, I think there is a place for that. But I'm also aware that there are people who wouldn't share that and ask questions such as, why do we need to apologize if I am not the one that commits some of those atrocities? It was by maybe forebears or ancestors, and I've got nothing to do with them. So there are Christians who don't share that view, or people who don't share that. And I think we need to be aware of, you know, of that, because it's not everyone that would just be say, okay, let's apologize. Because the question is, why are we apologizing for? Why do we need to apologize? Why do you need an apology? You know, it raises all those questions. So I think somehow we have to move beyond the past, not by glossing over it, but understanding it and seek for ways where we can work together. You know, and I think, for example, what I said within the Baptist Union, that is what we are seeking to do as a denomination, to take things forward, to build multicultural inclusive church.
Okay. Rosalyn, could you, in probably a minute or two, summarize your own position or thoughts on whether or not the church in the West needs to do something like that, or at least acknowledge, so that we could move on?
Well, in that particular instance, I have to agree with Israel, because in 2007, during the bicentennial
of the abolition of the African slave trade, the Church of England held an entire year of events and activities that actually focused on that. They had the reconciliation hearings that took place all around the country, where bishops were present, facilitators were there. I actually served as a facilitator. And you had ancestors of people like William Wilberforce, whose great-great-grandson or whatever came and spoke. And you had people from the Caribbean, from Africa, who were able to come and share stories, and from South Africa that shared stories. So there was this understanding of what even the remnants of apartheid and what had been caused. And so there was an immense sense of apologies. And I know that on behalf of the Church of England, Archbishop Rowan gave a public apology. I also was at a service that or a seminar that the mayor of London at the time actually apologized. Jesse Jackson came in and spoke. I mean, there was just so much that took place where people publicly apologized and wept and let us know that for them personally and for the organizations that they represented and that they were speaking on behalf of, that there was this sense of regret and sorrow, but also public acknowledgement that, yes, we did this and what we did was wrong. And so I, too, think that we are now looking at putting into place measures that allow people to move on. How we do that is going to be by bringing about more and more integration, opening up boardrooms, opening up senior positions of leadership and authority and power where it's shared, and people are allowed to come in and take their place. And I guess, how many apologies do we need? I'll be honest with you, and here I go again. I'm going to be a little bit, you know, controversial. I've had loads of white people apologize to me or let me know how saddened they were about what happened with slavery and what took place and how wrong it was and how sorry they are, and they hope that, you know, I would know that they see me as a full and whole being and they don't think less of me. But, you know, as I grew up as a child, there were a whole lot of names that I got called by black people, you know. Wow. Red, red bone, high yellow, you know. Mm. Okay, and I haven't had any black people stand up and say, I'm going to apologize for that. I think at some point, you know, as a people, as a nation of people, and we have to remember, too, that it was our black brothers, and I have to say brothers because I'm sure they were in leadership of the tribal communities back then, that actually sold us in slavery. When are we going to go and ask Africa to give us an apology for what they have done? And I guess what I'm trying to be a little bit of the devil's advocate with this, but because really I don't think anybody needs to apologize. I think what we need to start focusing on is putting into place systems and mechanisms that are going to allow us to come together and be embracing and appreciative and acknowledging the various gifts and talents and abilities that we all have. And that type of collaboration is what I believe builds and drives mission.
Yes. Well said. And just on the line of fact, I feel, I'm not sure if an apology is necessary, but what is clear is that there are issues that continue to divide us, and we need to identify what they are. And if Having a program in place to move us beyond our cultural differences helps, then I think we should press ahead and do that, especially if we feel it is prompted and led by the Holy Spirit, because I think working together is important, but understanding what we bring as individuals, as various nations, to God's party is also important. At this stage, we're going to take a break, Denise. Is that right?
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. I want to play this new song by Godfrey Bertel. It's called 2,000 Years Ago. Enjoy.
Ago, we bled into one, and when I think of it, I'm drunk on your love. So great is the love that you've lavished on us. We are your children, oh God. Now every distance has been cancelled in Christ. Separations and illusion alive. So great is the love that you've lavished on us. We are your children, oh God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. We are your children, oh God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. Playing in the fields of grain, knowing this joy of a buffer's embrace. Hear him say, I love you. Hear him say, I always love you. Beautifully raised for heaven made pure. Hear him say, I love you. Hear him say, I always loved you. All condemnation has been cancelled in Christ, and rejections and illusion alive. So great is the love that you've lavished on us. We are your children, oh God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. We are your children, oh God. And that is what we are. That is what we are.
Yes, as I said, that is Godfrey Bertel's 2,000 Years Ago, one of his new songs. We had Godfrey on air with us a few weeks ago, so you can go into our archives. As you know, all of our shows are recorded and available 24/7. You can go into our archives and get some more information on Godfrey Bertel. That's his new album. It's awesome. Every song on there I absolutely love, and it's quite easy to get hold of. So, and you'll find the links and everything on our website.
He is a prophetic type psalmist, isn't he? Yeah.
Yes, he is. Yeah. Definitely awesome ministry.
How's the heartbeat of God?
Yes. So you can go to our website. It's togetherinministry.org.
Back with our guests on our panel tonight, Dr. Israel and Dr. Rosalyn, both ministers of the gospel. One of is Dr. Israel operating in London, and Dr. Rosalyn operating in Blackpool. They both have a passion for the things of God and for the mission of God, reaching the lost. And we've been having quite an interesting and engaging conversation about mission and some of the challenges to mission and some of the responses also that we as the church can
begin to consider and act upon prayerfully to see the kind of results that we need to see. We've talked a little about the world being ahead of us and us attempting to catch up. And we've just been having quite a discussion about the cultures and the impact of cultures and whether or not there should be apologies between churches. And as we continue our conversation, as far as we plan and talk about what to do, Israel, I think I want to, first of all, go to you and have you, well, more than a plug, but tell us a bit about what you are doing practically, what you sense God is saying, what is his heart, and how his heart is being realized. This is the heart of God being realized in the conference that is coming up that you are a part of. Could you tell us a bit about that?
Okay.
And how it's related to the conversation we've been having.
All right. Thanks, Lane. I think my heart really is into church unity. That's where my heart and vision is about how we can work together. Anytime I see division and us not working together, it breaks my heart, really. So I believe so much in kingdom theology. I believe so much in God's kingdom. And
yes. And
I think God's kingdom is bigger than any of our local churches or our streams or network or denomination or whatever label we want to call it. So my heart really is into how we work together for God's mission, for God's kingdom. And so that drives me into what I do. So I'm involved in a number of things, working together with different churches. So, for example, where I am in Southeast London, I am what we call, you know, what the Anglican Church would call a borough dean, which simply means that I'm one of the church leaders who meets with the mayor of Lewisham to talk about faith engagement and how the church and faith groups can work together with the council to see what we can do. And also part of that capacity or another capacity, I work with a lot of church leaders in the borough, either black or white or whichever one, work together with a number of churches in the borough of Lewisham to ensure that we work together for God's mission. So currently, there's a lot of churches in Lewisham that are working together under the umbrella of street pastors, and that's something our church is involved in. And part of the management committee for that, ensuring that we make sure that, you know, that we do mission through street pastors. Another thing we've just set up with few churches and our church involved in that as well is food bank. Because people talk about the issues of poverty and people going hungry. Whereas before it used to be something people talk about in other countries, but it's now at our doorstep and we've got to do something about it. We now have people in Britain and London who, parents who will not eat so that their children can eat. So we're having cases like that. So we set up food bank to tackle those issues in Lewisham. So, but that is, you know, that is not one church doing that. There's about 6 to 8 churches doing that. And I mentioned earlier that I'm involved in doing a leadership training for training from leaders. That is also a combination of about 6 to 7 churches doing a leadership training for about a year. Then we want to train our leaders. We want to equip people. So these are all joint projects, bringing churches together, different streams, different networks, and things like that. So I'm involved in a number of projects. And when it comes to the one happening next week, that was also through networking. That is bringing together Bristol Baptist College and Church of God of Prophecy and the Baptist Union, you know, all of us coming together to say, let's talk about mission, you know, let's talk about reverse mission, let's talk about partnership and things like that, so those are some of the things I'm involved with, but that is bringing up for my vision of unity and really strongly in partnership.
So what do you believe God is saying concerning this particular conference? because, you know, I guess there might be some church folk out there,
yeah,
you know, trying to make a decision, should we attend this one, or maybe we should wait for the next one, you know. Is there something that God is saying to you that you would like to communicate to our listeners here in the UK,
yeah,
about this particular conference? Why should they probably want to attend, or get maybe a recording of what has transpired? Is it necessarily? What do you think God is saying, and what are some of the outcomes that I guess you're expecting,
okay,
based on what God would do in these meetings?
All right. I think one of the things God has been saying to the church in the UK is to receive missionaries and pastors from other cultures to accept the gifts that God is sending in terms of various pastors that God has sent from different places.
Okay.
Many of us have come from different places because we believe God has sent us to the UK to do mission here. And part of what I think God is saying through that conference, and so as we, part of what we've been looking at is sort of reverse mission. You know, why is God sending people here? You know, that's part of what we're looking at. And those people God is sending here, how can those people work together with the indigenous pastors that are here? So I think that's one of the things that God is saying to us. And I also believe that that conference is very strategic in the sense that I think it's going to give birth to some significant partnerships.
Okay.
You know, I'm saying this, you know, sort of, you know, I believe from that conference, because at the moment I think there's about 200 people that is planning to attend. So I think there will be some significant partnerships and friendships that I think will be forged and will be formed through that conference. So, you know, that's on the practical side of things and prophetic side of things that God will be joining the dots together, as Jennifer Nalede will say.
Yeah.
You know, and I also believe that, you know, it's also a time that I think God is saying it's a way for us to learn from each other. You know, I look at every one of us, the three of us speaking. Rosaline is an African-American. I'm African. Anthony Reddy is a Caribbean by origin. You know, we are all three different people. And then we'll be speaking from our context and we'll be learning together. And there will be lots of, you know, we'll be learning from each other. So I think God is also saying that it's time to humble ourselves and learn from each other. You know, I think God is saying those three key things, you know, partnership, you know, reverse mission, why is God sending people, you know, and also learning from each other. I think God is saying those three things to us.
Okay. Rosalind, as a speaker at this particular conference, do you want to probably share with us how this came about and you know, your own, I guess, response first to God in terms of, yes, I should go and do this, and what you sense God is saying in a snippet? We don't want to give, I guess, too much away, but we definitely want to, you know, have people engaged and interested and really wanting to get all that God has for them on the day of the conference. But I'm sure you can say to us, Rosalind, some of the things that God has been saying to you but concerning this particular assignment, because it's just one of many. Yeah.
Well, we know that the Ministry of Reconciliation is a part of the call of the church.
Yes.
And we would be, I think, remiss in our role as a church to not be involved in that particular aspect of ministry. So the first thing, you know, and I have what I started this conversation with, you know, John 17:22-24, where Jesus says, so they may be one as we are one, I in him and you in me, that they may be completely one. That's what God has called us to as a ministry
of reconciliation, is that we can be one. And to be honest, there are two things. You know, I got involved with the conference because VAR, who is, I think, working with Israel, had actually read one of my articles on sisterhoods revealing the meaning in Hagar's narrative, and where I was actually looking at Hagar and Sarah and their relationship to find out what type of impact or what could we glean from those two women and their relationship and learn about mission. And one thing, you know, so when he called and invited me, we talked about it, and one of the things I have found out is that over the years, the churches that I have seen that have grown, and I'm talking about mega churches, not, you know, where there are a couple of hundred, but I'm talking about 15, 20, 25,000 people attending a church on a Sunday morning and being in worship together in a cathedral that can hold 20,000. And it's one of codependency, really becoming one, recognizing that we cannot do it by ourselves. The whole message of the body of Christ is the understanding that we need each other. We need each other's gifts. We need each other's experiences. We need each other's insight. We need each other. And the second thing that my research drew out was that egocentrism actually prohibits mission. There is no I, you know, for it's about in Jesus. You know, it's all about him. And it's all about the ministry that he began. And it's not my ministry. It's not Israel's ministry. It's not your ministry. It's God's ministry. And at some point, we're going to have to get away from this egocentrism. And I've seen it so desperately in America, where you have the different religions, and it's not just the religions, but I'm talking about the different denominations, where in some cities, on just about every street corner, there's a pastor with maybe 25 or 50 members, and there wasn't a coming together. And what we have seen happen, the transition that has taken place with the mega churches, is that ministers have stepped back and said, I can't do it by myself. You know, so I've got to empower the people. I've got to release them. I've got to recognize their gifts. I have to allow them the ability to make mistakes, to step out there on their own, to listen to their vision, and to see the big picture. And I think what we have going on in some of our churches is we can see a little picture. We can see how our church works and what its mission is and what the vision is for our church, but how does that impact the church universal? And I'm like Israel, we're very much involved in programs with other churches, but not just with other churches, with people within the church. I encourage members of my congregation, when they come to me with an idea, run with it, get it going, check back with me, I'll pray with you on it. And, you know, I come alongside them. Instead of them pumping me up, I come alongside them and I pump them up so that their ministry can take off and go and have the support of the full church behind them. But, you know, it also means having your finger on the pulse of the world as well. So, you know, we too work with organizations like Sure Start and Helping Hand and Bernardo and
street pastors, I think, is headquartered down in London, and
yes.
City councilors and churches together and all of that. But it's pastors being able, ministers, priests, being able to step back and say, you know, it isn't about this being my church. You know, it's God's church, and it belongs to Him. And we need to serve the people, and we need to go out and minister to the world. And I can't do it on my own.
Yes.
And that's the way I believe we'll move forward. And if nothing else, to hear how that works, people should be interested in coming out to the conference and finding out how engagement with local organizations and charities actually has a role in growing the church.
Okay, yeah, I mean, that's again, really good stuff, and I hope indeed even more than are already registered turn out to hear what God is doing. It's so important for, as we were saying early in this conversation, for those of us that are Christians, the fact that we are laborers also, and it's not Dr. Rosalyn or Reverend Israel alone who are laborers, but collectively we are. And it would be great for them to come out and connect, and in a sense be educated, informed. You know, we know the scripture says a lack of understanding and wisdom or knowledge, the people of God perish, and we've struggled in the past. And I myself would just like to affirm God's hand on what is going on at this particular conference, and the work of you, ministers of God. I'd just like to, just personally, on behalf of myself and today, share a scripture with you, and that's taken from Micah, the book of Micah, the Old Testament. It's chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But I'm sharing that to say I believe that God is connecting the dots, and just to affirm and confirm that what you're doing is what I believe is on God's heart. So may God indeed do great things. May we hear a great noise coming out of those times of meeting. This has been really good, Denise.
Well, before actually we close off, Israel, do you want to give our listeners more? We do have links to more information on our website, but do you want to give our listeners details?
Okay, yeah, I can give those information. It's going to happen in Bristol.
Mm-hmm.
So for those who are in London or other places that we have to travel to Bristol if they want to go, and it's taking place at one of the Church of God of Prophecy local churches there called House of Praise, which is on, you know, which is on Tudor Road, Eastern Bristol. And people have to register. It's £15 per person, which includes lunch, tea and coffee and things like that.
Okay.
To book, if people want to book ahead, I think they can book on the same day, they can come and book on the same day. But if they want to book ahead, the email to book is, it's got one word together, thebookingplace@gmail.com. I'll just repeat that, thebookingplace@gmail.com. Or they can call this telephone number, 0117-939-1866. I'll repeat the number again, 0117-939-1866. And the conference is going to start around 9:30 in the morning, and we'll go until around 4 in the afternoon. Promises to be exciting.
Well, we sure hope that it is as exciting as this conversation was tonight. We would have asked a number of questions, and from some of the activity we've seen, indeed, a number of people are interested in the range of topics, particularly mission, and how they can get involved and how to navigate some of the challenges we face. Because we are, and I say we in the context of the church here, we are the focus of what God wants to do. You know, we talk about revival, and the revival first starts with us. So we would like to thank you guys for making your contribution in terms of building that tabernacle for our God to reside in power and in strength and in demonstration of love. So we thank you for the work that you both are doing in your local areas, and the collaborative work that you're doing, particularly also this conference. May God truly bless the works of your hands.
Thank you very much, Dwayne and Denise. It's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Denise, Dwayne. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We do hope to have you guys again soon, where we can do a follow-up on some of the stuff that come out from that conference.
Yes.
So,
well, you do know how to get
that. Yes, we do.
Oh, it was really great having you guys. It's been a blessing, and I know our listeners were indeed blessed by it. But if you want to send us an email, our listeners, to info@togetherinministry.org, we can send you some more information about our two guests, and also keep you in touch with, get you in touch with them if that is what you require. But thank you very much for joining us. Do join us again next week, Saturday, at the same time. And remember, all our shows are recorded, so it's available 24/7. You can always go back and listen to it, share it with your friends. There is Facebook, there's Twitter, there's all sort of links on there that you can share the show with your friends. And you go to our website, it's www.togetherinministry.org. And we have all our shows there also that you can listen to it from the actual website. Well, thank you very much for joining us. It has been great having you. God bless you, keep you, cause his light to shine upon you. And remember, make sure that you're in church next week. For those of you who do not know Christ and you want to come to know Christ, make sure that you find a Bible-believing church near you. If you want more information on one that we might be connected to in your particular area, do send us an email at info@togetherinministry.org. Dwayne, any last comments before we go?
Just to remind you of some of the things we've been saying over the past month, ensure that the fire you bring before the Lord, for those of you that are Christians, ensure it's not a strange fire. Yeah, because we're looking at the story of the two sons of the priest who brought a strange fire before the Lord and was judged. But I hope that the shows have been encouraging you to ensure you, in a sense, burn the right fire before God. So many people are burning strange fires, probably initially with good intentions, but, you know, it's the times we live in. So please continue to fight the good fight, keep the faith, because our God has already won the victory. So bless you, people of God.
Okay, goodbye. I'll leave you actually with a song as we close off. And this is Freedom by Sean Silvers. Enjoy. And God bless you. Bye.
Yeah. Freedom time. Don't let the past hold you back. Time to break us, y'all. You ready? You ready? Let's go.
I want to clap a little louder than before. Shout a little louder than before.
I'm gonna worship you more and more.